in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because you are God. We worship you, we honor you, we adore you. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. It's the day you have made. We are rejoicing and we are glad. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give the Lord a big clap and a shout of praise and welcome someone to the service this morning as we take your seat. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to this wonderful, beautiful, exciting Sunday. And welcome to the 21st day of our 21-day fast. Congratulations and congratulations and congratulations, congratulations. I'll be inviting you very shortly to the breaking of bread moment by 5:30 p.m. tonight. Give the Lord a praise. We are in our month of dedication unto dominion. And our subject of dedication for this year is entirely the subject of soul winning. And I'm speaking on the part two of the subject, effectiveness in soul winning. I'm so excited at the rate in which the infectiousness of the soul winning is going on in our midst. In John chapter 15 and in verse 13, he said, "You have not chosen me." 15:16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. Our objective this morning is to understand what it takes to be effective. To be effective in soul winning. What does it take to be effective in soul winning? We gave an introduction in the first service, and that led us to the understanding of five facts regarding the subject matter. And things that the Bible made very clear. Number one is general. It said we have been chosen to bring forth fruit that abide. God chose us not just to sit in church to enjoy fellowship, enjoy praise worship or songs just like we did. Not just a forum where we present requests before God and permanently keep making demands on God. We have been chosen to bring forth fruit that abide. Number two, that Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It is fair for us to live for him if he died for us. It's fair enough. Thirdly, that every child of God has been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 18 and 19. He said, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You don't need to be called an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor to think you are in ministry. Every single child of God is in the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God. Number four, every child of God is an ambassador of Christ to the world. You are a representative of Christ to the world. So you cannot say, I dress any way I want. I live any way I want. I go anywhere I want. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors. We have ambassadors in our midst. They don't find themselves everywhere. You don't go everywhere. We are ambassadors. Finally, number five. Life is meaningful and death is gainful only if we live for Christ. Life is meaningful, only meaningful, truly meaningful, and death is gainful only if we live for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Anybody not living for Christ is not living a meaningful life, irrespective of how much money they may have, or where they may be working, or what country of the world they may have come from. And death will be a loss. Of what profit is a billionaire that ended in hell? Sit down. Of what use is the president of a country who is roasting in hell forever? Death is a loss if Christ was not the focus of life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is our call. This is our destiny. This is our assignment. We have been saved to live for Christ, to reconcile the world to God, to ensure that our generation don't go into an uncertain eternity. Our Christianity is not worth being called Christianity, except the Christ that is inside a Christian is manifested through us and advertised to the world. What have we said so far? We can go over them again. That first, we have been chosen to bring forth fruit that abide. Number two, that Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Number three, that every child of God has been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God. And number four, that every child of God is an ambassador of Christ to the world. And number five, that life is meaningful and death is gainful only if we live for Christ. The opposite is true. Life is meaningless and death is a major loss if we fail to live for Christ. Life is meaningless and death is a major loss if we fail to live for Christ. Now, how do we go about the assignment? How do we become effective in winning the lost for Christ? How do we become effective ambassadors? How do we function effectively? I mentioned 5 things in the first service. The time will fail me to repeat those 5. So I'm going to mention the second 5. I'd like you to go through the first service message so that you can get the points complete. The first thing to do as far as this service is concerned is being different from the world in all things. Being different. Effective soul winning. Effective soul winning happens for the man who is different from the world in all things. Nothing preached this point like the man from Enugu who testified. He had smoked for 30 years. And he had tried to go out on evangelism. But he said it was impossible because people knew him as a smoker. What will he be telling people to leave if he hadn't left what was destroying his own life? What is he telling people to change from if he hasn't changed from anything? Being different from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are passed away. Until all things have been passed, are passed away in your life, you are not in a position to introduce people to anything new. Say that again. Until old things are passed away from your life, you are not in a position to introduce anybody to anything new. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 13 and in verse 14, the Bible said, and of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. The rest of the people, they couldn't join themselves to the apostles. And that is, the people were in a class of their own. They were so different from the world. And while that difference happened, look at what happened in verse 14 now. As they couldn't freely mix with them, believers kept on being added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. You thought that the rest of the people could not mix with them means that the people remain few. No. As the people saw them different from themselves, that difference impacted their lives until multitudes were added. Am I communicating at all? Because if you saw verse 13, you will think that the disciples segregated themselves so that they didn't welcome any new people among them. No. The people saw that they were so different from them and they could not freely mix with them. But that difference that they were from them impacted the unbelievers to a point where multitudes were added. Listen to this. You cannot make a difference on them until you are different from them. You cannot make any difference on people or with people until you are different from them. It is your impact is in your difference. Beloved brothers and sisters, you must make up your mind. If you are going to impact the world, you must be different from the world. They take bribe, you take bribe. You can't preach to them. They lie, you lie. You can't preach to them. They steal, you steal. You can't preach to them. Let me tell you a story. In the year of 1987, on my journey spiritually, I encountered such a very massive confrontation to my faith. My journey of academic journey was slowed down a bit. And then somebody that was so dear to my life that I loved just was cut short and died, a man. That year, I became so offended. Why should all these things happen and I'm serving the Lord? And all of that. And while I was in that mood, I was almost drifting back to the world. And then one of my friends then looked at me, just called me and said, "Brother, are we hearing that you are trying to backslide?" Unbeliever. Raw unbeliever. Unbeliever. "Are we hearing that you are trying to backslide?" He said, "Please, don't join us." Message, "Don't join us. Don't come back. Don't join us. We are trying to become like you. Don't become back like us." Life. That thing, nothing sank into my head like that young man's statement. Pius is his name. "Don't join us. Don't join us. We are the ones trying to be like you. Why are you coming back to us? Please remain where you are." It sank into me. God redirected me. I remained. He didn't join later. He was still an unbeliever. But he didn't want me to come to them. I didn't see him again for almost 30-something years. Next time I was invited to his house, and I was preaching in the church. And at the end of the service, he ran to me to greet me. This was like 2 years ago. And I saw him. "Ha, how are you? What are you doing now?" "Oh, he's an assistant pastor now." And the moment I saw him, it flashed back. We are the ones trying to be like you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You must come to the point where they can see something they want to be like. That is why the witness of many of us is not effective. Please be seated. And like I said, the brother from Enugu preached the message. He was smoking, he couldn't preach to anybody. If we are going to change our world, we must be different from them. Acts chapter 11 verse 26. The Bible said, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Everybody saw them. Saw how different they were from them. Saw that these were not like them. And they put them in a class. Being different from them. Number two, which is actually number seven, is understanding the worth and value of a soul. What will make you effective to preach to the lost is the understanding of the worth and the value of a soul. What is the worth of a soul? Let me tell you four things. Number one, A. God made man in his image. What is the worth of a soul? God made man in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. 26 and 27. What is the worth of a soul? Number two, B. There is a part of God. There is a portion of God in every human being. And God breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Believe that was Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, 8, thereabout. God breathed into man the breath of life. 7. And man became a living soul. There is a portion of God in man. What is the worth of a soul? Thirdly, the soul of a man is costlier than the whole estate value of the earth. Is costlier than the whole market value of the earth. Mark chapter 8 verse 36. He said, what shall he profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? For what shall he profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul of a man is worth more than the market value of the earth. The whole value. All the gold and the silver and the diamond put together is not up to the value of one man's soul. What is the worth of a soul? Fourthly, it cost God his only begotten son to save the soul of man. It cost God his only begotten son to save the soul of man. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It cost God his only begotten son to save the soul of a man. Beloved, the loss of a soul is an eternal, irreplaceable loss. Eternal. Everyone who dies without Jesus Christ is lost irreplaceably for eternity. No wonder, some years ago, when Ryan Bunky prayed for me, he said, Lord, what was on your heart that made you to send your son Jesus to die for the world? Put a little of it in this man's heart, young man's heart. Jesus, what was on your mind when you hung on the cross dying for the sins of the world? Put a portion of it in the heart of this young man. My life was never the same since. Somebody asked me some time ago, he said, did you see Jesus physically? What is it that drives you like this? Tireless and under pressure permanently. No slowing down, no rest, no break. The value of the soul. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about the little boat. Have you heard it before? A fisherman, after he finished his fishing, a boat that he actually created by himself, that is, he caught the boat, he carved the boat himself, went on a fishing expedition, came back from fishing, and tied the boat to the shore, anchored it. And then a wind came blew and blew away the boat. The boat went on the high sea and got lost. Some fishermen found that boat on the high sea and took it and sold it to a merchant who deals in such things. And he bought it from them. And he put it in his shop. This man was so attached to his boat. He kept on looking for it everywhere. He couldn't find it. Suddenly, he came upon this boat in a seller's shop. And he saw the boat and recognized the boat. Hello? He told the owner of the shop, excuse me, sir, this is my boat. And the owner of the shop said, really? What happened? He said, I don't know. I just thought that it got lost. So I'm so sorry for the loss. Can I have the boat back? No. Because I didn't get it free of charge. I bought it. The people brought it as fishermen and I bought it from them. He said, what do I do? He said, oh, because you said it's your boat, I won't make any profit from it. Just pay me what I paid them. And you will have the boat. And he went and looked for the money. and paid him and got the boat back. Then he sang to the boat, "Little boat, little boat, I am your owner twice. First, I created you. Second, I bought you." That's redemption. First, I created you. You got lost. He created us, made us in his image. We got lost. Then he sent his son Jesus to shed his blood and to buy us back from the devil. So he is our owner twice. He is our owner twice. He owns us by creation and he owns us by redemption. He owns us by creation and he owns us by redemption. If we can realize that every human being that is on the face of the earth, there is a blood price on their head, and that blood is the blood of Jesus, then we will go out with passion and win the souls of the lost. And I believe that that passion is coming upon somebody here. That compassion is coming upon somebody here. And if you are the one, you will say a louder amen. Give the Lord the praise. Don't forget the little boat story. If you remember that story, then you remember redemption. I am your owner twice. First, I created you. Second, I bought you. Understanding the worth of a soul, the value of a human soul, will drive us. Understanding what it cost our Father in heaven to get the souls of men will drive us to win them. Number three is the knowledge of the Word of God. What will make us effective in soul winning is the knowledge of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, the Bible said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, there are two things that is necessary about the knowledge of the word. Number one, A, the knowledge of the word of God is the knowledge of the God of the word. The knowledge of the word of God is the same as the knowledge of God. Because in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So the word is the same as God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 21. The Bible said, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God reveals himself out of the word. You cannot talk about a God you don't know. I said that in the first service. The word of God will help us to know the God we are trying to tell people about. Secondly, the word of God is the document of our message. Whatever we want to tell the people, the word of God is the document of it. The word of God is the container of our message. You can't preach, you can't teach a subject you don't know. All right? If you ask me to teach human physiology now, I will run with it. You ask me to teach anatomy, or you ask me to teach pharmacology, or you ask me to teach histopathology, or internal medicine or surgery. But if you are telling me to teach a thought or jurisprudence or law, contract law, evidence and all of that, I know the name, but I don't know the content, because that is not my line. Am I communicating now? Or are telling me to teach aerodynamics or aeronautical engineering things or flight operations? I can't use the anointing to teach that one. And if I jump into a flight now, a plane now, go to the cockpit and want to fly it, and you say, "Oh, it is my pastor flying it, and he's an anointed man of God," that is, you are on your own. You're actually trying to sign for premature exit from the world. That is if the man himself is trying to, maybe he dreamt of something. Hallelujah. You don't see. So in the same manner, the word of God is the document of our presentation. There are people that are going to ask you questions. That something you read from the Bible will help you answer it. Am I communicating at all? In the course of presentation of the gospel, no matter how complicated it is, God is going to bring a verse or bring a scripture or bring something up. And if you don't know the word, there is no way you can answer them when they tell you, when they ask you. Now, one of my children asked me a very, very tough question when they were growing up. And I was telling them the story of creation and the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all of that. God said that you don't eat this and all that. One of them told me, said, so daddy, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who planted it? I say, it's God. He said, who said they should not eat it? I say, it's God. He said, okay, if he didn't want them to eat it, why should he plant it? Wow. Wow. 3-5-year-old child challenging my knowledge like this. He said, God said they shouldn't eat it, yet God planted it. Why now? So I said, it's very simple. God needed to have a way of testing their obedience. If there is nothing there to test their obedience, God will never know if they will obey him when they have a choice. And they will just be obeying him because he is God, so let's obey him. But if God gave them a decision, a choice, okay, this is here, you can eat this, but don't eat this one, then he will know whether they will obey him of his own or their own accord without him forcing them. And truly God confirmed that they had a choice. They made a different choice. Okay. Do you understand? We serve a God who gives us choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 15 and 19. Verse 19. You say, I place before you blessing and cursing. I set before you, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I will advise you to choose life, but you have anyone you want to choose is your own, but choose life. Am I communicating at all? And that is how it is in this life today. God has given man the choice to choose, so that man is not robotic, it's not a computer. And the little child understood that God gave man a choice. Am I communicating? So it is important for us to have an understanding. The subject you don't understand. How many of you have ever had a teacher in school who is teaching you? Both the teacher is confused and himself, and the students are confused. You are just. We had a physics teacher some time ago. It was a terrible. If you ask question, he might hit you. Both the student is, they are confused. The teacher is confused. He has no grasp on the subject. And then he's just, oh. That is how it is when a person is trying to present the word and himself does not understand the word. He doesn't. Some time ago, when we came to Abuja newly, we were around Wuse market side. A young man was marketing a product. And then he came and he said, buy this. I said, what is it? He tried to explain. I said, how does it work? See, I'm not too sure. I said, have you used it before yourself? He said, no, he has not used it. I said, okay, we'll see later. You want to sell something to me? You don't know it, and you have not used it. You are giving me a food you have not eaten. You have not proved it, like David. And you see, that's how it is. So in the course of our preaching and ministering the gospel, we must have the word that we have confirmed, the word we have proved, the word we have learned, the word we have studied. that which we have heard. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. Let's read that together. I say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He said, that which we have seen, we have heard, that is what we are declaring unto you. What we know, not just hearsay, what we understand, the word we understand, it's what we are presenting to you. I see change coming for somebody here today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, as we begin to think of rounding off, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is key to effective witnessing. The power of the Holy Spirit, as it pertains to flowing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is very, very key to effectiveness in soul winning. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's impact on soul winning? Four things. One, the Holy Spirit empowers our utterance for impact. Empowers. You are not just speaking ordinary words. You speak words that carry power. He empowers our utterance for impact. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall be witnesses of me. Number 2. The Holy Spirit facilitates boldness of speech. Boldness of speech. There are people who say, I am timid, I don't know how to talk to people. But boldness. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. The Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and speak the word of God with boldness. The word of God, the Holy Spirit assists boldness of speech at the place of ministry. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit facilitates conviction for the sinner. Conviction. When you minister under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it is easy for the sinner to see his sinfulness. Conviction. In John chapter 16 verse 7, all the way to verse 8. John chapter 16 verse 7, all the way to verse 8. The Bible said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin. Their sinfulness will be made clear. Of righteousness. He will convince them of the necessity of righteousness. He will convict them regarding the forthcoming judgment. So the Holy Spirit facilitates conviction. You know, there are people you are talking to, they are just looking at you. But all of a sudden they are overwhelmed with their sense of sinfulness. That's the Holy Spirit. And number four, the Holy Spirit guides our steps and moves in all things, including soul winning. Guides our steps, guides our moves in all things. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14, it said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit helps you. There are times he says, go here, move here, branch your friend's place, give so and so person a call, and that kind of thing. And you are able to do that by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And many souls get saved by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Praying abundantly in the Holy Spirit. Listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, like that brother who was saved from that accident, is very, very helpful in life generally. And finally, if we are going to be effective in soul winning, we do that by 5, being fervent in the service of the Lord. being fervent in the service of the Lord. If we are going to be effective in soul winning, we must be fervent in the service of the Lord. Why is this necessary? For two basic reasons, and I am done. One, there is a spiritual law that says everything brings forth after its kind. Everything brings forth after its kind. It's a spiritual law. Genesis chapter 1 verse 12. The Bible said, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything brings forth after his kind. The kind of Christian you are determines the kind of converts you will have. That's serious. The kind of Christian you are may affect the kind of Christians you give birth to. Your passion for God, your spiritual attitude may unconsciously be transferred into your spiritual offsprings. Your passion for God, your spiritual attitude may unconsciously get transferred into those who come to the faith through you. Am I communicating? One of the things that God has shown me is how like beget like. I've seen that in ministry. I've seen people with passion, people with... One young man, he would just come to me and say, this is my 21st day of total fast, no food. I'm trusting God for the next level. After we finish that one, I'll see him another time. He said, I am on a 40-day fast. So one day I told him, I said, it is too much. What do you want to achieve? I think it's getting too much. Calm down a little bit. Whatever we are doing, he was trying to overdo it and multiply it too many times. Slow down a bit. One pastor from Boston, Massachusetts was here. Last year, August 2023, I laid hands on his head. He says from that day, appetite for food died. He won't eat from morning till evening for 1 year. Hallelujah. And he said, it's not that I want to fast, just that the appetite is not there. I'm just passionate. Everything brings forth after their kind. If you don't want to give birth to spiritually irresponsible children, you must be spiritually responsible. Did you hear what I just said? You don't want to give birth to unserious Christians. People who hide their Bible inside newspaper. Oh yeah. They hide it. They don't want anybody to know it was church they are coming from. People who come to church and for 1 year they haven't done nothing. They haven't won a soul. They don't know how church works. They are not part of anything that is working. They drive through the gate. Somebody opened the gate for them. Somebody ushered them to church. Somebody ushered them to sit. Somebody sang for them. Somebody, they just come and just go. Nothing bother them. No sacrifice. If that is how you are, that is a kind of unserious people you may give birth to. So it is very, very important that you make up your mind, your zeal, your passion, your fire, get transferred into your spiritual seed. So even if you will not be on fire for the sake of yourself, be on fire for the sake of those you will burn. And that will lead me to the second point. Be on fire So why should we be fervent in the spirit? Because like beget like. Number two, because the spiritual parent, or rather, the soul winner, is designed to serve as an example of Christian living to the soul won. The soul winner is designed to be an example of Christian living to the soul won. Judges chapter 7 verse 17. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. That is the soul winner and the soul won, or the leader and the follower. Do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, Paul is telling his disciples, be ye followers of me. Follow me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be followers of me. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus changed them into something. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul again speaking, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Somebody say aloud, amen. The young convert wants to see you as an example of passion, example of zeal, example of fire, example of consistency in fellowship, consistency in kingdom service. Not in church today, you disappear tomorrow. You know, I was telling us the other day that we should, when we get the souls won, we should baptize them with zeal immediately. So that we don't, because the young children run with everything. So that we don't allow them to overmix with complacent Christians in that early stage of their repentance. And they see those coming to church anytime they want. And see those dressed anyhow they want. And they say, okay, that is the pattern. No. The young convert is trying to look at you. That is why you must be fervent in the university. A young man got converted from the other religion. I don't know what happened, but I heard. So I looked for him. And then got him filled with the Holy Ghost, laid hands on him. As he was boiling in tongues, I left. Left him on the ground boiling for 6 hours. His baptism of the Holy Ghost was 6 hours continuous praying in tongues. In the fellowship later on, the Nigerian Conference of Christian Medical and Dental Students, what we call the NCCMDS then, and I was the president, now called Christian Medical and Dental Association, the CMDA, the students arm, who will be praying, he will stand behind me. And so one day I turned and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just observing you to see how you are praying. I want to do it how you are doing it. That is the typical new convert. How many of you see how children imitate? When our children were growing up, someone would carry a microphone, arrange bottles as congregation, and in fact lay hands. Pillows, everything was, brothers and sisters, everything was a congregation. And some will lay hands on each other. And you have to go under the anointing. You have to. You just have to go under the anointing. If you don't fall under the unction, fall under cooperation. Praise the Lord. So children have a way of imitating what they see the adults do. And that is why it is very, very critical that we give birth to Christians that are not liabilities of the kingdom. Christians on fire. Christians on assignment. And I believe the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. If we have to go through what we have said so far in this service, can you just quickly run through it for me on the screen, the media? Number one, be different from the world in all things if you are to be effective in soul winning. It is by being different from the world that you can make a difference. Number two, understand the worth and the value of a soul. How valuable is a soul? Number three, the knowledge of the word of God is very, very critical. The knowledge of the word of God. Number four is the power of the Holy Spirit for conviction. And then number five is being fervent in the service of the Lord. That fervency translates into the children you give birth to. And then by them watching you, they watch your fire. They watch your intensity. And then you produce people that can stand the test of time. Most Christians born again couldn't stand the test of time because the people who gave birth to them didn't give them what will make them stand the test of time. But it's a new day. Somebody say a loud amen. Now, very quickly, during the last evangelism course we did for the 1,000 soul squad, those who are going to lead 1,000 souls to Christ before the year is over, I gave them six kinds of evangelism. And now, I added number seven to it today. Number one, kinds. How do I win? So, preaching evangelism. That is where you use your mouth to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Preaching evangelism. Number two, we talked about power evangelism, where you laid hands on the sick and they were healed, and then you link them and introduce them to the Lord. The two can go together. That is what we do when we go on crusades. Number three is presence evangelism, where you carry such a presence of God that people come around you and feel God, and they are convicted of their sins and they want to give their life to Christ. Number four is testimony evangelism. What the woman of Samaria did. What happened to Aeneas when he gave his life to Christ and the two cities turned to the Lord because they saw a testimony. You are sharing what you saw in church, what happened to your own life, and leading people to God from testimonies. Number five is character evangelism, where people see your character. They know you are different from them. They know there is something about you that they covet and desire, and your character changes their lives. Character evangelism. And number six is charity. Your good works. You are touching people's lives. You are kind to them. You are showing them love. You are doing things practically. Even before you speak, they would like to follow you to church. Because if that is how God is, they want to serve that God. Charity evangelism. And number seven is literature evangelism. The place of tracts, the place of books. Daniel understood by books. And then you can distribute the tracts. And at the end, in fact, like what they call the Great Commission movement of in Nigeria in those days, what they did was they carried the tract and then read the tract to you. And then they read the tract step by step by step by step, and then lead you in the prayer from the tract. And then you give your life to Christ. Tract evangelism, literature evangelism, books, Bibles. You know, people have read the Bible and given their life to Christ. People have read books and given their life to Christ. I believe it's a new day for somebody. Is somebody blessed this morning? Is there anybody on fire for God this morning? We're going to pray a 4-minute prayer very shortly. And the same prayer we prayed in the first service, Lord, to give us his heart for souls so that we can know the value of souls. And number two, the fire for soul winning. 2 minutes per prayer. 2 minutes per prayer. 2 minutes per prayer. Stand up on your feet and lift your hands. Let's start with thanking God. Give the Lord a big shout of victory. Lift your 2 hands and thank him. Thank him. Thank him for. Lift your 2 hands and thank the Lord. Say, Father.
Father.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For your goodness.
For your goodness.
And your mercies.
And your mercies.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For your word.
For your word.
Of soul winning.
Of soul winning.
On soul winning.
On soul winning.
I receive the grace.
I receive the grace.
I receive the help.
I receive the help.
To win souls.
To win souls.
in 2025.
I
receive that grace.
I
receive that help.
I receive
it now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, open your mouth and pray. Two prayers in the first time on the screen. The first one and the second one. Lift your voice and pray. I receive your grace. I receive your help. Let us start. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Say it after me. Say, Father,
Father,
I am available in your service of soul winning in 2025. Have your way
in my life,
Lord, in the name of Jesus. Then say, Father,
Father,
I receive that grace.
I receive
the grace.
I receive
the grace for soul winning. Go ahead, open your mouth and pray. Pray, Mahashadala. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. Let us set off here to support the Galahadazi. In the name of Jesus. Please and say after me, say, Father,
Father,
I ask
for a fresh baptism
of passion,
compassion,
zeal,
and willingness,
like you have,
to
save the souls of men.
Oh
Lord,
in the name of Jesus,
Father, I ask for a fresh baptism
of passion,
of compassion,
of zeal,
of willingness,
like you have,
to save the souls of men.
Oh
Lord, in the name of Jesus,
God.
Go ahead and speak to God. Father, I ask for the fresh baptism of passion, the fresh baptism of compassion. Lara Testina, zeal and willingness like you have to save the souls of men, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Lara Testina, Kovraga, Nigalahana, Salah. Father, I ask for a fresh baptism. Baptism of passion. Baptism of compassion. Baptism of zeal. Of willingness like you have. To save the souls of men, Lord. I receive that fresh baptism. Igalota, Retani Galanas. Lord, I just said, Yoro Nagalala. Rata Sete, Fedo Galala. Yakata Galala. Thank you, Master. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Your own decision is to hand over your life to God today or rededicate your life to Jesus. You say you are talking about winning souls. I want to be one. I want to hand over my life to Jesus. Everywhere you are, carry your Bibles, carry your bags. Quickly run to the front here. Say, I want to be one. I want to hand over completely my life to Jesus. I have stayed on my own for too long. I have behaved like I'm a Christian and I'm not. I want to quickly give the Lord. Lord, I give you my heart.
I give you the count of 20 for those on the gallery and for everywhere you are to run quickly. One, rush forward. Two, every moment I'm away. Three, I'm away. Four, but I give you my heart. Five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13. Addiction in your life that needs to be broken. Tobacco addiction, alcohol addiction, marijuana addiction, Indian hemp addiction, smoking addiction, gambling addiction, prostitution addiction, immoral addiction, anything you are addicted to and you need the power of it broken, run out now. I'll give you another count of 10. Or you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. You've done this before. Run out now. You want to do it again. You are a lukewarm Christian. One leg in church, one leg out. And you want to let God know that you mean business this year. Run out now. Go ahead.
I've got my mind.
One. I give us that count of 10. Run. Two. Three. God bless you. Run. See my Jesus. Hallelujah. Place your hand on your chest, those of you in the front. Pray after me and say, Lord Jesus. Say it louder. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of your help. I ask that you come into my life. Make me a new person. Today, I have decided to follow you, Jesus. No turning back. From today, I go forward ever, backward never. The grace to live for you, I receive it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray for your children. I ask that the hold of the enemy be broken out of their lives. The grace to live for God be released upon you now. In Jesus' name, grace to serve God and follow him in the way and to be planted. That grace is released for you. In Jesus' precious name.